basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Matthew 12, and then it's going to turn to Saul, or Barnabas and Saul, and then later Saul will take on the name Paul, which is the Greek derivative of Saul. So in chapter 11, and the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And Peter was come unto Jerusalem. They that were of the circumcision contended with him. That word contended means like, give us a reason. Contended. In other words, how did you come up to this? What happened? I mean, and it wasn't just a one of a of contending. It was also where we get the word contention as well. Make note of this. This group or these individuals called of the circumcision. I don't know why it is. We get to be a religious lot. We want to be known for something. We want a label. And so this thing, when it comes to circumcision, they're going to be known as the Judaizers as well. This is a group that says that you first must become a Jew. Then you can become a Christian. This all went away in 70 AD with the destruction of the temple because they could no longer continue sacrificing at the temple. So we're going to see some things that they're going to think and they're going to do based upon tradition, not upon God's word, not upon any of the other apostles and what they did. Nothing we're going to see encouraged throughout the New Testament letters and nothing Jesus ever said to do. So how did this come about? Tradition. And so this group called the circumcision is like, how could you do this? Remember, Peter is preaching to them. We see in the last chapter, Cornelius, the first Gentile really that we're seeing recorded here being saved. And they're like, what did you do? Remember their prejudice? Remember their understanding? Listen, it already said back in Leviticus, God already said to Abraham in Genesis that you and from your seed, the whole world, all the nations will be blessed. What does all mean? Well, in chapter 10, Peter finally figured out and he goes, oh, all means all. In fact, we're going to see here in chapter 11, he actually starts understanding the scripture even better in what Jesus says. And so when Peter had come, they contended with him, saying that thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. I mean, remember, Peter's at the Simon the Tanner's house, so he's already in a non-kosher or non-ceremonial clean environment, but he's saying, hey, I'm not going into the uncircumcised house. Peter rehearsed the matter from them from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, and it goes all the way to here. Again, he's just going to rehearse that to them here. But he says here, go with me to verse 11, Acts 11. And behold, immediately there were these three men already come unto the house when I was sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me to go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. So these guys are with me too. Way to throw them under the chariot, huh? Way to throw them under that when it comes to. But I like this in verse 11. Did we not see Peter doubting and questioning the Lord a few times, right? And didn't God have to say to him, you know, don't doubt, go with him? And what did Peter do when he came down to him? He says, why are you here? Asked him a few questions. Are you sure this is thing? What happened there? But here, I think, you know, Luke's allowing it to happen here. Peter's the hero here. I didn't doubt anything. Yeah, we know that's not quite true. And so here, he says, not doubting. Moreover, these six brethren are with me as well. And they went in and said, and Cornelius explained everything to us. He said, you know, this matched up with the vision that I had, you know, three times it came down. Listen, he's telling me it's we're not to be unclean, and I've called it clean, and you can't call it unclean. And he figures it out and goes with these guys, and they start matching up. You know, it's interesting to me. A friend of mine is going to be returning to the States here, and I pray for him. Kimberly and I pray for him and his family, and And it's interesting when we get together and we talk about certain times, and I've just learned this over the 30 plus years that I've known him. I said, hey, I was praying for you at this particular time. What was going on? And he tells me, well, this and this and this was going on. Well, I just got a newsletter from him and is explaining things were going on. I didn't know these things about him, but it matches up with the time that Kimberly and I would be praying for them. And so this is the thing that's happening with the Spirit. Again, Peter's saying this is going on, and same thing's happening in Cornelius' house. These things are matching up, and he tells them here. But let's look on here where Peter didn't say these words before and didn't quote Jesus before, because when they saw the Holy Spirit fall upon them, he says, well, these guys are obviously saved because that epi, that empowering of the Holy Ghost that we see in Acts 1:8, and that happened on the day of Pentecost, these guys obviously got saved. The Holy Ghost has come on them. And then Peter says, hey, we can't forbid them being baptized. We just got to go and do this. And so verse 14 of Acts 11, and who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? And I began to speak, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as unto us at the beginning, going back to Acts 2:4. Then remembered I the word of the Lord. Now, Peter didn't say this before. He said that on the day of Pentecost, okay? He said that on the day of Pentecost and says, hey, they experienced, and they're in Cornelius' house in chapter 10. He says, hey, this same thing happened. This is the same thing. But now he's quoting scripture. And this is going to be the difference now from this point on. You see, they didn't have the book of Romans. They didn't have Hebrews. They didn't have Ephesians. They didn't have Galatians. They didn't have this. The New Testament is being written right now. And he says here, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. He didn't say that in chapter 10. Didn't say that last time. He says, remember this happened to us? And now they're quoting scriptures. Now he's bringing back to them what he's being said. For as much as then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Who am I? Who am I to get in the way of the will of God here? I can't withstand him. I've tried. We already see tradition got in the way. We've already seen that some now, this is going on now almost 10 years since the ascension of Jesus Christ until his death and his resurrection, that they were only preaching and only teaching and only going to the Jews. And then chapter 10, now Peter really realized that all means, man, you just, everything he's saying to them, just think about the Hebrew mindset. This is all foreign to them. Again, Jesus never said that you had to be circumcised first and then you can become a Christian. This is why they were called the way. They weren't called Christians yet because this was almost could be defined as another sect of Hebrewism or Judaism. Some were still going to the temple. They weren't going at the times of sacrifices. They knew that was done and over. They had that down, but many were still going and trying to keep the feast and trying to, again, we see with Peter, what is he trying to do? He's trying to eat kosher, not going into the uncircumcised homes. And yet here, God had to do this thing. So 7 to 10 years, roughly, since the ascension of Jesus Christ, now we see in chapter 10 that salvation all means all. And he says that I could withstand God. So now he's quoting scripture. Well, he's quoting Jesus Christ, which you're going to get here in the Bible, is scripture. And he says this, can I withstand God? And when he heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then God hath also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. This is as I was saying last week, you know, it's better to have the right heart and the wrong facts than to have the right facts and the wrong heart. And you're going to grow in your relationship with the Lord. And you're going to get the word of God in you. Things are going to happen. And somewhere down the line, you're going to be like, huh, I've been going this way. They've been sinning. Not willful, premeditated transgression that he tells us in Ephesians, but they were sinning. They were missing the mark that God had for them. It was to all. God allowed persecution to come, probably caused it, had them spread out. And they're talking to him, and they're only isolating themselves and being insulary. Verse 19, now when they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none other but unto the Jews only. So if you got your Bibles, you can go all the way to the back, and you can look at these maps right here. And I got a map, and it shows me where Antioch is. And it shows me Antioch of Syria. We're going to get in a couple of chapters later, Antioch of Pisidia, but this is Antioch of Syria. Something you need to know, it was named after one of the generals who, when the kingdom of Alexander the Great, so this is around 300 BC, was broken up, Seleucia, which you're going to see, his general, he named this city Antioch after his father, Antioch Epiphanes, which we're going to... You'll understand a little bit more when you understand the abomination, desolations, and the Maccabean revolt and those things that happened. But Antioch, outside of Rome and Alexandria, Antioch was the third largest prominent city of the Roman Empire. And so here, if you look in your maps, they traveled way up the coast. And it's about 17 miles inland from the Mediterranean. It's on the southeastern side of what's now modern-day Turkey. So you had to go through Lebanon, which is still part of Syria, modern-day Lebanon. It was part of the biblical Syria. You had to go all the way up to the north. And this is where predominantly the Christians are going to be hanging out. They went to Damascus some 10 years earlier. What did Saul of Tarsus, what was happening with Saul of Tarsus, and what was he doing? He was going to Damascus to persecute them. And so many were pushed up. And you're going to see as the persecution spread that they went further and further up north in Antioch of Syria. And the thing about Antioch of Syria, there was already Jews living there, Hellenized Jews, Syrians, Egyptians, Romans. It was a very metropolitan city there. And so they're going up to Antioch there. And so when they preached, they rose and Stephen traveled. Oh, listen, verse 20 of Acts 11. And some of them were men of Cyprus. That's that island just off the coast of Israel there, and also modern day Lebanon. Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were preaching to Gentiles, either Gentile speaking Gentiles or Jewish speaking Greeks. They could be doing this, but they're preaching to the Grecians there. Preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So remember, Peter was in Joppa. If we go back to chapter 9, you look at the last 10 verses of chapter 9, Peter being pushed and going further and further and further. And he went into Lydia, and then he went into Joppa. And we see where he raised Dorcas there from the dead. And so he's there in Joppa. So between chapters 9 and 10 is about 2 years. So this is what's happening here. The book of Acts, again, I'm turning to the page. We're going through many, many, many years. So Peter's in Joppa for a couple of years, and then chapter 10 happens with Cornelius. And now some time goes past as well, and now we're hearing that the persecution is spreading. They're further up, going up north. In verse 22, then the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. And again, that Antioch of Syria. Barnabas is not an apostle. He's not going with his apostolic ministry. He's not going there as an apostle. We know Barnabas. We know that that's his nickname. That means son of encouragement. This is the one who first greeted Saul of Tarsus when he brought him in. Says, yeah, this guy's really saved, because they were all afraid of him. And when he had come, he had seen the grace of God. Underline that verse. What did that look like? Who then, when he came, had seen the grace of God and was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. What does that grace of God look like? What it should look like in this church? What should it look like in our lives? That when people see us, do they see the grace of God? Now, many misinterpret. Talking to this week, some people have been talked to. Maybe some are going to these mini revivals or whatever. And one brother was talking to me about this one church he was going to, that they were just, every time you go up there for prayer for the Holy Spirit, you got to touch you and you got to fall back and you got to start speaking in tongues. And he's like, what is that? And I go, what does your spirit tell you? He goes, there's something wrong about that. And I go, right. All right. And there's some that have a belief that to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I would encourage you to do this. Look at these churches' statements of faith and look at their doctrines. It's all on our website. And you'll find it in a couple of sections. Do they say that the proof of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues? That's nowhere in the Bible, by the way. We're coming back to tradition. And then another section says, to be born again, you have to be filled of the Holy Spirit. Well, then you put those two together. To be full of the Holy Spirit means that you're baptized in the Holy Spirit to truly be saved, and it'll be speaking in tongues. And there's this really heavy emphasis upon it, which to me seems ridiculous, because we do believe in the gifts of the Spirit are in operation today. Many of us are functioning in those. But if you understand the gift of tongues, it is the least of all the gifts. It only edifies the believer because they're weak. That's what it is. But yet people see that and they want to go for that and they say, that's the evidence here. What does it say here? In verse 23, when he had come, he had seen the grace of God. I can tell these people are saved. I can tell that theologically, when you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you receive the Holy Spirit. The epi, or the empowering, or the coming upon of the Holy Spirit is often subsequent to salvation. It can happen on the same day. It happened with me. It happened with many of you others here. And so here, a purpose of the heart, that they would cleave unto the Lord and encourage him. It tells us about Barnabas. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. And then what he does, he departed Barnabas for Tarsus, to seek for Saul. Because remember when Saul came? Now listen, when he departed Damascus, when he got saved in chapter 9, and then you look and you think that he just went right to Jerusalem right away. No, there was a couple of years in between. They got him out of Damascus. Paul will tell us in Galatians and in Corinthians that he was taught by the Lord for 3 years out in Arabia, out in the desert. And then he came back to Damascus. And then from there, he went to Jerusalem, and it had been almost 3 years later since he left to go to Damascus to imprison people and bring them back to Jerusalem bound and rip families apart and destroy lives for his cause, because he's thinking he's doing this in the name of God. And they didn't believe that this is Saul of Tarsus. This is, again, his name, Saul, means destroyer. We're going to see when he takes on his Greek derivative of his name, it means the builder. And so here it came to pass that he departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. Because when he came 3 years later, he said, God showed me that I was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And they're like, no. Even this miraculous thing happening with Saul of Tarsus getting saved, Barnabas reaching out to him, and them speaking to the brothers there in Jerusalem at the church where all the ministry's coming out of. He says, God has called me to the apostles. No. And so they sent him away back to Tarsus, which he really hadn't been to in quite some time. Where you go back to your hometown. Go back to the place of your birth. It'd be the equivalent of, like, you might not be living in the place that you were born, but they say, where were you born? Where are you from? You go back there. And so now we're going to see some 7 years goes by, and Barnabas sees now. So now we're clearly 10 years past the ascension, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Barnabas goes, oh, Gentiles are getting saved. All means all. And I remember Saul of Tarsus said that he was going to be the Gentile to the apostles. We're going to see that Barnabas is the lead here. Barnabas is going to pastor this church for quite some time. And so in verse 25, he departs to seek for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year that they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. We're going to see that Christianity is going to be switching from Jerusalem, and it's going to be moving to Antioch, because many of these Gentiles are getting saved. And people, Gentiles and Jew, it's one body, it's one faith, it's one baptism, the body of Christ now. So in biblical times, before Jesus Christ paying the price for yours and I sin, the world was divided into Jews and Gentiles. Now we're part of this one body of Christ. The world is divided into believers and non-believers. No more this ethnicity, no more this any hyphenation to your nationality here. It says here, and he says here that the people and the disciples that were called Christians first in Antioch. And they're doing something way different, by the way. And again, this started off as a derogatory term. There goes those Christ-likes. There goes those ones that are following that guy. They said he died and he came back to life and he's up in heaven and he can't see them. Remember, they're still in a pagan world. They're believing in pantheism and many gods. And these days came prophets from Jerusalem. What would that be like? I want to talk to them, man, when I get to heaven. You show up. And now we know from Corinthians and we know from Galatians that Saul went back. Now, this is a rabbi of rabbis, guys. This was their little pit bull. This is the one that they sicked on people. This is the one that was there at the stoning of Stephen. Most likely in chapter 7 was the one throwing the first stones and pronouncing a death sentence upon Stephen. And he could not withstand the wisdom that Stephen. And remember in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, what did they say of all the apostles and all the disciples? These are ignorant, ordinary, uneducated men. Yet they say that they had spent time with Jesus because they saw their boldness. And here's Stephen, a deacon, serving, ministering, and waiting on tables. And yet God has empowered him. And he waxed eloquently with all the philosophical arguments of all of Judaism and told him how it was all false. How it was just a shadow of things to come. And you do, you're stiff-necked and hard-hearted and uncircumcised of heart, just like your fathers. And you killed the prophets, and no wonder you killed Jesus as well. Oh, and that's when they picked up rocks to stone him. And yet, Saul of Tarsus was their main guy. Studied under Gamaliel, the rabbi of rabbis in Jerusalem. And so here, Saul comes back and says, I'm going to be the apostle of the Gentiles. Nah. You need to go away. That's just not possible. And yet here, it's happening. And Barnabas shows up and says, Gentiles are getting saved. I mean, does Paul say, yeah, duh? Or just think about for 7 years, Paul's laboring away. And what does it tell us in Corinthians, in Galatians, that Paul says? Here was this highly educated, here's the one who could do much in Judaism. And yet, what is he? He's mending tents. That's his job. That's what he does for work. He mends tents. Builds tents, mends tents. And that's what it is. He's just pulling down an income, providing in his life. And yet Barnabas shows up. First one who reached out his hand of fellowship to him to bring him in. To say, yeah, I really think this Saul guy's saved. But you're called to be an apostle to the Gentiles? Remember, tradition kept it down. Now it's like, and realize what Barnabas doesn't do. He doesn't go back to Jerusalem and say, hey, guys, we got to get Saul of Tarsus. Remember that everything he said? He just leaves Antioch, and he just continues on and goes to Tarsus and goes and gets Saul and finds him. And how are you going to find him? I mean, it's not like he left a forwarding address. And Tarsus is a rather prominent city there. But if you got somebody who's a fanatic and he's preaching Jesus and he's doing these things, and like, it's that guy, it's that guy, it's that guy. You kind of get that. When you go to other conferences and you go to the Calvary chapels and you say, who's your pastor? And typically you'll say, Chick. And you know, and you've, some of you have already learned. You've traveled the country. You say my name, Chick, and they go, oh, and they start telling you their favorite Chick story. And then you meet them and you tell them, Chick's your pastor. They go, oh. And they just walk away. Well, okay, you had words. I've had people call me from the road. Are you and this guy okay? And I go, well, I think I'm okay. He still not might be okay. So if he's treating you a certain way, that's okay. And then you might get this really small group that says, Chick who? And they're like, oh, you don't know him. Maybe I do. No, no, you don't. Kimberly started that one. Maybe you know my husband, Chick? They're like, ah, she goes, you don't know him. You don't know him. And so here, who's this guy? Where's this going around? I've had that. I've gone to other countries. I was stranded one time in Kuwait. I was supposed to be doing some things with another group there, and they didn't put my name on the list. They didn't believe I was going to make it to Kuwait. So I show up and said, I'm here. And like, I can't believe you're here. Like, I told you I'd be here. And he goes, okay, well, I didn't run your name through security. So I'm like, well, I'm supposed to be here 10 days, man. What do I do? So I just go and I improvise, adapt, and overcome. And I ended up finding Christians and working with them. And God found ministry for me to do. And it's just amazing things. But you just go around, hey, I'm looking for other people like this and like faith. And they're like, oh, you need to go over this person. You need to find this person. And they pointed me. Listen, if you're preaching the gospel, if you're sharing your faith with others, you're going to upset your family and friends. And when someone comes to them and says, hey, I've given my life to Jesus. Oh, you got to meet my brother. Or you got to meet my friend. Or you got to say, not me. You should probably go hang out. You should probably go hang out with them. I was thinking my auntie was tirelessly says, you know, I know this girl at work. She's a Christian and you're a Christian. You guys should go out. You guys should go out. And finally, after about 6 months, I said, fine, give me your number. And I called her up and said, hey, can we just get this over with? She's like, please. And we go, we meet, and she ended up brought another brother with me. We're like, this, we're just brothers and sisters in fellowship, because I can tell you there's nothing here. Can we just get this over with? Can we just get this over with? And she's like, yeah. So then that calmed my auntie down. So if you're watching, auntie, that's how that happened. And that's what they do. They just think, hey, I got someone to hook up with you. This is what you like to do. No, it's not like the world. And so here he goes and he finds Saul of Tarsus. They're getting saved. This is what's happening. He doesn't go back and ask for permission. He's already been empowered. He's already has the authority. He's already going and doing those things. I'm going to go back. And in these days came the prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus. We're going to see him later in chapter 13. And he signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Jerusalem, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now that cracks me up. I don't know if you can see the comedy in the Bible here. Saul, who was a destroyer, Saul, who was meant to go out and destroy lives and do all these things, now the Christians in Antioch say, you should go back with Barnabas and go deliver the relief. There's going to be quite a few times there's going to be relief. Now, there's persecution that's also happening there. There's also famine that's going on. There's four famines that throughout the Roman Empire. This is one of them. And the Christians, the Jewish believers, were being dissed, were being disrespected, were, again, not being taken care of. So they're at the end of the end of the end of the line when it comes to breadcrumbs. And so relief is coming. And now they got to get over their prejudice. This is Saul, who said, I was called to the Gentiles, not coming back saying, I told you so. But the one who was destroying them by his hand is now by his hand God is using to bring relief. To me, that comes full circle. To me, that's just God just completing things. Like, wow. Maybe there are some people that are going, I really don't believe he's saved. I really don't believe he's a Christian. I really don't believe these are going on. And he's bringing relief money to you. So you guys, and it's all the other churches around. Hey, this started in Jerusalem. Hey, we're going to get these things going and we're going to send them relief. And we're going to see that's something that Paul continually kept doing throughout his ministry. Go with me to chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. This is Herod Antipas, not Herod the Great, not the one that was at the time of Jesus, but this is the nephew of that Herod. And so at the hands to vex the certain of the church, and so he's persecuted. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. James and John All right, sons of thunder, Boanerges there. He says, so here, to appease them. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of the unleavened bread, Pesach, Exodus 12:14. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after. Now listen, if you got a Bible that says Easter, can you just scratch that out? Do like I did. I got it right here. I got it scratched right out here. All right? It's not Easter. It's Passover. This is unfortunate. This is the 1611. This is the King James. We're going to see there's about three other places in the Bible we'll get to that you can see that anti-Semitism has started to creep into the church. And so this is misplaced because it's Passover. Now we're going to celebrate Easter because they changed it. The Christians around 300 AD started changing the dates. They wanted to distance themselves from the Jews. Therefore, there was a lot of persecution that happened by the hands of Christians. The Lutheran church started by Martin Luther. He didn't intend to start a church called the Lutherans. If I started a denomination, you'd be the chickens. But you understand there was a derogatory term there, all right? But the thing that happens is that Luther was very anti-Semitic and actually told the king that, yeah, you should persecute the Jews because they killed God. It was his writings and his sayings that Adolf Hitler used during the Holocaust when he put signs all over the concentration camps saying, here enter the killers of God. Now, Hitler wasn't a Christian, but yet he seduced the Christian church. Not all. And so here, this word is not Eastern. So it got changed to a different time. But according to Leviticus, according to the Bible, it's the 14th day of Nisan. So I'm telling you, Passover this year is April 22nd. That's Passover. Easter and what we're doing, just like Christmas, Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. If you don't know about Santa Claus not being real either, I'm sorry, this is bushed in your bubble too, all right? There's a lot of things. So Jesus wasn't born. So that's something that traditionally that we do. But we're going to do something special for Passover because that's in the Bible. Easter, I got some things coming for you. So if you have the Easter right there, scratch that out and just put Passover because we already told that in the verses before that this was during Pesach. So it was intended after Passover to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, and said, rise up, said unto him, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on sandals and go. And he said to him, as he did, and he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And when he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought this was a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street and forthwith, and the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of certainty that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked, I love this, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. Now, I like how the Bible records things for us, man, Rhoda. And when she knew that Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Now, look at these prayer warriors. You know what's coming, right? And when they said unto her, thou art mad, but she consistently affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, it is an angel. So this is a thing that for you and I, I'm glad the Bible doesn't, discount all this or, doesn't, I'm glad it's there. Because this can be, that's what I ask people when it comes to prayer. Do you really believe? Are you just praying? It's just, we'll pray about it. You know, I get this still even today. When people ask me certain things, I'll say, I'll pray about it. Had someone a while back go, why don't you just say no then? Like, what? Just say no. You'll pray about it. Just say no if you're not going to do it. Don't pacify me with this whole thing. I'm like, whoa, slow down there. You're asking me to commit some times to do some things, and I'm going to have to pray about it because I have a lot of things I got to do. Yeah, like you're really going to pray about it. If you don't want to do it, just say no. And now you're telegraphing to me what prayer is for you. I've really got to pray about every day, every moment, and what's going on in my life. I mean, I got to pray. Is this what you want me to do? There's plenty of things that can pull me either way, and I just need to pray. So when I say I'm going to pray about something, I'm going to pray about it. Might get an answer later today. I'll get back to you, but I am going to pray about it. Is this something I should get involved with, Lord? Is this something that I need to be doing? Is this going to take me away from the mission that you already have me doing? But you just pray about it. Well, and so there's the thing that it just comes down to. So here they are praying. But Peter continued knocking, verse 16, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Weren't you praying for his release? Listen, in Acts chapter 9, it says that Peter prayed for this woman, or Dorcas, giver of gifts and stuff, and he prayed for her and she came to life. We don't see that ever again. We don't see that account happen in Peter's life. Did he stop doing it? Listen, I've shared with you before and I want to see it again. All right, I saw a guy killed right in front of me. I mean, died. And I was a Christian and I was praying that my boss wouldn't shoot him. And he did. I mean, the guy was threatening everyone else's lives. I mean, he needed to be subdued and he was trying to kill other people with a rifle. And I watched my boss shoot him. I was like, oh, please, he's going to kill him, man. I don't think this guy knows Jesus. And when he got shot 5 times, I ran up to the truck where he was in the back. He shot him through the windows and then opened up the doors and I just saw him wobble and fall out. Corpsmen were there working on him and working on him. And I watched him die. I mean, I've seen people die before, but I've seen this guy die. It's nothing seen in the movies, guys. When a person dies, all their extremities, everything, their organs, everything they're holding in their guts gets released. Typically, if there's something in the lungs, they throw up. I watched him turn his head, throw up a bullet because one of the rounds went into his lung. They had cut everything off, so he had released all his bowels. I saw his chest sink. And one of the big indicators was out of the 5 holes, blood was spurting out. So I knew his heart was still going. They were trying to poke, start to stop all the bleeding so he at least had some blood. I watched all that stop. I watched the blood streaming out. It's kind of gross and just like that. And I watched him die. And I knelt beside him. I said, Jesus, I just don't think this guy knows you. And I laid hands on him, prayed for him. Good solid minute or two. And then blood started spurting out because it got all over me. Everyone had walked away. They're about 100 feet away talking, well, we tried to do whatever we can do, but And I'm like, hey! And blood's just still coming up all over me. Like, hey, this guy's still alive, or he's back from the dead. I'm like, what? No. And they go back and start patching them all up. And I shared that a few weeks ago. 6 months later, the guy gave his life to the Lord. In a prison hospital, but still gave his life to the Lord. It's only happened once. But I still want to see it again. Every time someone says, come to the hospital or they're dying, or when I was chaplain with the police department here in St. Paul, the cops hated when I would be the chaplain on call. You're going to go in there and pray? Yeah. You're going to see him come back to life? If you do, this isn't a zombie. Don't shoot him. If he comes out of that room, I'm shooting, chaplain. I'm just telling you right now. And I'm in there. Longest I ever got to go was about 45 minutes praying with a mom over her daughter who overdosed on drugs. And there for 45 minutes, she was a believer. So let's just keep praying. And finally they said, we got to go. Now I don't have faith after they're in the casket because they've been bombed and everything else. I just don't have, faith for that. But right there, still warm, I still do. I still believe. I don't want to be, because this is the thing, I don't want to be like them. I don't want to be astonished. I want to go right on. I want to be able to someday to stand before anybody. I saw it twice now in my life. I still believe. I saw it happen early in my life, so I'm there. I'm there. And if that, I'm grateful these things, these encounters I had when I first got saved and my first year or two in the Lord, I got to see these things because I'm still walking in those things and believing in those things. But Peter continued knocking, and when they heard, they opened the door and they saw him and they were astonished. But he beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, shh, I just escaped from prison, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And they departed and went into another place. James, wait a minute. Wasn't James killed by Herod? Has this happened before? No, this is James, the brother of John, that was killed by Herod. This James wrote the book of James. This is the actual brother of Jesus Christ. James and Jude are brothers through Mary and Joseph. These are the brothers of Jesus. And it's James who is the head of the Jerusalem church. He became a believer after the death and resurrection of his brother. And he departed and went into another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. We'll get into this the rest of chapter 12 next week. But this is the thing when it comes to Peter's coming to an end here. It's now going to turn to Saul, who's going to take on his name, Paul. Look at the redemption that goes on here. Saul, who was a destroyer, and now it's going to take some 10 years later, and now he's coming with relief money with Barnabas. And what are you doing here? Gentiles are getting saved. Remember Saul of Tarsus? Remember, 7 years earlier, we said, nah, get out of here. No way. All doesn't mean all. And from this point on, we're going to see through the book of Acts, and we're going to see in Paul's life especially, writing 14 letters in the New Testament there, how he's going to take all the words that Jesus said, and he's going to take us all the way back to the Old Testament of this is what was meant in Jeremiah. This is what was meant in Isaiah. This is what was meant to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is what was meant, that all the nations of the world will be blessed by you. And now because they are fulfilling their calling, now because they are, and it is just one body, now the world is divided between believers and non-believers. That's it. That's how they see everything. There's no ethnicity. There's no difference of races or whatever. Doesn't matter what country, where you're coming from. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. Unfortunate things, there are going to be some people, as I challenged you last week, are there any superstitions, traditions, things that you've brought into your walk with the Lord that you think that are keeping you right with God? Well, they didn't work before. Why would they be working now? It's dependence upon Jesus Christ and him only, and that finished work that he's done for this on the cross. Listen, when he said to Telestai, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost. No one killed him. He gave up the ghost. It's finished. It's paid in full. There's nothing for us to do when it comes to the work of salvation. You and I get to participate in the will of God. And that's what it is. Find out what the will of God is for your life. And you're going to grow in your relationship. And again, don't get embarrassed or so humiliated that pride kicks in that you don't want to admit that you were wrong. And you don't want to admit that you were wrong. And it just comes down to you get to a certain point and you're growing your walk with the Lord. And you can say, man, I've been a Christian all these years. You know, a brother just got baptized on Thursday. This bro, years ago when they attended church here, I mean, him and his wife went to Israel with us. We did baptisms in Israel. And this guy just fought it. And now they're back with the Lord. And he says, I got to get baptized. I'm like, all this time you haven't been baptized? And he goes, yeah. I said, so you've been on pause all this time. You've experienced all these things and you never did that first step of faith of identifying with Jesus Christ. Listen, if your moms and dads took you to some place and got you sprinkled with water and stuff, that's not baptism. Baptism is you're making a decision to identify with Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. You have to accept Jesus Christ as saving Lord to even do that. If Jesus Christ is not your saving Lord, you're only going to get wet. And this guy just says, you know, I've been fighting it all these years. And he got baptized on Thursday. And his life has already changed. It's like, wow. How could I have, like, 20-some years ago, give my life to Jesus and do all these things? And he just says, I can't fight it anymore. You're right. I'm not right. The Bible's right. I'm just reiterating the words of Jesus. We look through the book of Acts. Even the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And we see the grace of God evidenced upon them. But what do they say? You guys still need to get baptized. There's only two physical things Jesus Christ has commanded us to do. One, to be baptized. And two, to partake of the Lord's Supper. To do this in remembrance of him, to remember the salvation that he's provided for you and I. If you can't do that, you're not going to do the other things. Oh, if you're not going to do that, then what are you going to depend upon? Tradition. Superstition. You become an authority above God's word. And you decide how things are supposed to be. You decide how Christianity is supposed to work it out for you. And you don't participate with the body of Christ. We're seeing that now. We're going to see that even more as we go through the book of Acts and what's going to happen coming out of Antioch. So Lord Jesus, just do that work in each and every one of our lives this morning. May your will be accomplished. May we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, and go to the back of your Bibles and look at those maps.